Okay, there's the recording. But a success that I experienced was, you know, moving into this assignment, things were pretty well established, both as far as institute goes, at the University of Chicago and up at Northwestern. Well, those are just two out of some 50-something institutions of higher learning that are here in the Chicago area. And so my heart has kind of gone out to, well, there have to be other students at these other institutions, but we don't have institute going on. And so I've been petitioning the young single adult branch down south and the young single adult ward up here. You know, where do we need to set up institute? And they're like, well, if we can't make, you know, the University of Chicago or Northwestern, well, then we just kind of, you know, we just don't really come. And that was disappointing to me. And so I had an experience, this was 2 weeks ago, where I took my kids camping, and our rain fly was broken. Luckily, it didn't rain that night, so we didn't need it, but I noticed it was broken. And so I took it to the North Face store downtown, and they're great. They just repair things for you. You take it in, they ship it off, get it repaired, ship it back to you. It's fantastic. And so I go in there, and I'm talking with the individual who's helping me, and, you know, he takes my stuff, and we fill out the forms and whatnot. And we just get talking to each other. And I say, yeah, you know, I really haven't been able to do a whole lot of camping since moving here to Chicago. You know, I just moved here from Utah. And I was like, oh, I'm from Utah. What part are you from? And I said, well, I'm from Utah County. He said, I'm from Ogden. And then I just kind of saw him get very somber, like he did not want to talk about it. And I asked, well, what are you doing here in Chicago? And he said, well, I'm studying literature at DePaul. I just finished my master's degree, but I think I'm going to go back. And I really wanted to talk church with him, but it's one of those places where the Holy Ghost restrains you and just says, just don't. Just talk, have a good positive experience with him naturally, don't force the church issue. And so I didn't bring it up, but I talked a lot about my job, and I talked a lot about Institute. I didn't invite him necessarily, but I let him know what the opportunities were. Well, he never came. Which is okay. He's moving back to Utah. Maybe he'll jump back in when he gets back there. But it just caused me to reflect on, I got this individual's name, and I just started asking around, like, does anybody know this person? And nobody knows. Nobody even knew this young, I assume he was a Latter-day Saint, by the way he spoke about his history. Nobody knew anything about him, and I just thought, wow, how many others are there like that? That moved to Chicago to maybe get away from home, and the church has no idea they're here, and then they just fall right through the cracks. Well, I had a student ask, you know, Brother Jed, I go to the University of Illinois Chicago, I go to UIC, and we don't have institute there. Could we have institute there? And I said, well, if you can get at least 3 people who will commit to being there every Monday afternoon, we'll set up institute at the library, I'll come teach it every week, and we'll do it. She went out and found 7. 2 of whom I never even knew existed. I don't even know if the branch knows that they exist. But if you have young people in your assignments that are difficult to reach, you're not the only fishers out there. You know, Jeremiah 16 talks about missionary hunting and fishing and gathering. And our students are really good at knowing who's out there and what they're like, and maybe even how to reach them. So that was my success this last week, was having an institute class just kind of materialize out of nothing. And I really felt the hand of the Lord in that. So that's what I wanted to share. Anybody else have a success you'd like to share with the group?
I have something that I think is too early to say success or not, because only 3 weeks into the year, and you guys do, you know, get on.
Come on, we have a week. We want to share it.
So I don't know if it's right, but...
It's okay, we're not putting this in the new era. It's just,
yeah, but, you know, I don't want to come back 3 months from now and say it's a total. But I felt that it's the Lord's hand in this, because the end of last year was really bad. Attendance dropped below half. I have half of the students are from Spanish word, and I'm sorry, but after I talked to many people, then the Hispanic, I know that the culture there is not getting up early. So I just realized my kids didn't get up. does not approach us. This is a battle for having them to the glass. They're wonderful, amazing kids, but the end of the year was not good. Big kids come in tired and sleepy, and we just try to get through the lesson. That was inspiring. So, beginning of this year, I went to temple, and it really, very hard on that. Because, you know, if I drag out a year like that, it's pretty daunting. It's terrible for me, terrible for them. And I came back, and throughout the first week, a thought came into my mind that we're going to divide into groups. And I had a hard time figuring out the class president also. I saw an awesome is what I'm doing. It might just tell me to stop doing it.
Okay, from me, unless it's really weird.
We have between 12 and 14 or 15 kids in the camp. So I divided into four groups. So far, it's four groups, four kids in each group. But the first week I told them is that I'm going to keep score. Attendance to get certain points, participation gets certain points, scripture mastery certain points. I have a list of detail points that we get. First week, individual work. And I get a pick of top four people to lead the four groups. So I split them up, and then I have them to choose one person from that group, and the rest is the pick, that they like picking. So we did that, we formed four groups, and amazingly, they are mixing really well. And I told them that it's not going to be my job that you come to your class. It's your job to take care of each other. So if your group member doesn't come, you can threaten them, you can beg them, you can show up near them, whatever you want to do. As long as they're here, you guys get the points for your group. And every week we will tally up and see how many points you get. And then the end of every Friday, we're going to mix it up and start a new group. So far it goes really well. But I can't really say as a result is because people are something new, they're excited, and they're still fresh and from the summer, they're not tired yet. But participation is way up, and when they participate, when they start, they don't even care about keeping score. I know we keep track of the score, but they don't think about it. And they want to make sure that they're in class. And it's just so amazing how it happens that way.
Yeah, that's great. Especially because, you know, you take those types of things to the temple.
Yeah.
And usually you think, well, really? Just moving them to the groups? That's going to make all the difference?
Yeah. I know.
Really, but sometimes, you know, it's the small and simple. You know, you may think that this is foolishness in me, but I say it to you. Small and simple things
and
great things brought to pass.
My son is my student, and I first brought up the idea for him. He's like, no, I'm going to be with my friends. I'm not going to be with so-and-so.
Right.
And then he got taken to a different group he didn't like, and he likes it.
Yeah.
And it's just like, it's so amazing.
Yeah. It's neat how revelation works.
Yeah.
But you know what's frustrating is if anyone else were to try that exact thing, it might totally fail for them. Because that was revelation to you.
True.
To do that. I know I've been guilty of that before. I can remember I was an EFY counselor, and Thursday night, so Thursday we had missionary day, where my young men, they all dressed up in their missionary attire, and we had a devotional that night, and I can't remember exactly what I did that night, but it worked really well, and all of the young men wanted to share their testimonies, and they committed to go on missions, and it was just a really neat experience. So I thought, well, I'll try the exact same thing next week. Totally fizzled. It wasn't authentic. It wasn't genuine. And so it lacked that same power. You know, often we talk about the church being true, but there in section 1, the Lord says, behold, this is the only true and living church. And so as teachers, we want to make sure that we're true, teaching truth, but living through revelation, that we're petitioning the Lord to help me out with my kids. Because you can't just teach truth. You've got to be living as well. To maintain that true and living aspect of the church. So, great example. Thank you, man. And we'll just take one more. Anybody else want to share? You're not bragging. You're just helping the rest of us. Because teaching seminary, unless you have a team teacher, it can be very lonely. You don't really get to hear what's going on, and nobody else really knows what your experience is like. So, I always want to use the first event series to just kind of let you talk and say this is good, and maybe this isn't so good, anything like that. Anybody else? I don't want to force the issue, but...
Well,
yeah, go ahead, Carmen.
You know, I have a couple of things happening in my class and everything, so work, and like you said, some days work, some other days don't, but the other day I got home and said, what would you think if I, in 20 years from now, you hear that I'm out of the church, that I decided to go out and I don't believe anymore and I don't want to share my testimony or anything like that. You know, that would be bad because you're the teacher and you know a lot and blah, blah, you're very missionary and so what if I tell you that the reason why I left church was because I felt that there was like weak groups that never read the Book of Mormon, that never did anything, and I don't feel it. Yeah, that would be very sad. Okay. But because I'm expected to be in Chicago there for the longest, and you will be here too, I want to make sure that all of you are good leaders, so nobody walk out of church. So you guys have to read every day, and I'm forcing you to read every day. You have to read every day, you have to come search the scriptures and all that. And it was funny because they thought like, that's right. And they took it seriously. And I believe, like, you are going to be my leaders. So I have to make sure, like, I will at least try to make you the best leaders ever. And then so you could be all people now I walk out of the church because of you. Because you came to my class and you were good things. So you got some readings.
That's awesome.
We'll see if it works.
Yeah.
See if it works.
Yeah, because that when did you do that? When did you tell them that?
On Monday.
On Monday.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Just now we're not reading. So today's the day
yeah.
you need to start reading. But when you get there, got there by Friday, so you needed to start Monday because I told them that.
Right. Yeah, because I know you were worried about that. Same thing. I'm going to show you a clip here from Elder Bednar that kind of talks about this. But pay attention to those little things that just kind of nag at you. Don't become overly anxious about them. Don't let them completely consume your life. But pay attention. Those thoughts that just come, that's the Lord's way of saying, come on, Bev, we got to do something about this. But you won't know that. Thank you for sharing. We have to go over some administrivia. I apologize. But Well, let's do this before we just jump into the, you know, the WISE program and entering attendance and the reports and stuff like that. Let's see if we can think of, can you think of any good scriptures that teach us the why behind why it is important that we keep roll, that we make phone calls, that we do some of the more administrative type things. Now, this isn't guess what scripture's on my mind. I hate that game.
Probably in the
game too. Probably the ones that immediately came to my mind when I asked the question were there. But let's try to think of scriptural precedent. Where what can don't think off the top of your head. Let's take 30 seconds.
Can I look?
Yeah, you can look. Let's take 30 seconds. Everyone can you can use your scriptures or your phone or pray real quick. I used to always tell my students when we take a quiz, this is close note, close neighbor, close scripture, open Holy Ghost. Good scripture is about administrating. I think that one works too. Right, the Mulekites, right?
Yeah, way to go. Much on my team.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of the keeping your house in order.
Yeah,
house
yeah.
Order, house
in
prayer.
Yeah.
House
in
prayer. House
in prayer.
Yeah.
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 So keeping records.
Also, I would think of like having your name be known, like not having a hair, like your head be lost, like remembering every student's
yeah.
You see them all there, and you see the people who aren't coming.
That's
we're not there.
Moroni chapter 6. I think it's Moroni chapter 6. This was President Hinckley's favorite scripture for a while. It switched during his ministry. but for a while, let's see if I can find it. Yeah, Moroni chapter 6, verse 4, I'm going to skip through halfway down. And they were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, and were numbered among the people of the church, and their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God. So, this is great. So, house of order, keeping a record is a commandment, remembering people's names so that we can properly nourish our students. Because, to be honest, of the three real directives that were given in church education to live the gospel, which you wouldn't be here, our priesthood leaders didn't think that was happening, of living the gospel, teaching effectively, which we talk about a lot of the time in service, I love teaching, and administrating appropriately, I don't like that last one. I'm very happy living the gospel than trying to teach effectively, but administrating appropriately, call somebody else for that. I don't want to worry about it. But I really do think, you know, it's through the administrative processes of taking role and making phone calls home to parents and counseling with priesthood leaders that can really help our effectiveness of teaching, because it gives us some insight into the lives of our students that just raw data gives to us. Where you can see, oh, so-and-so has actually missed this many days in a row. Well, I didn't notice that because I was so busy teaching. And it just helps really be kind of a kind of like a rear-view mirror to help us see that blind spot. I know rear-view mirrors don't help you see your blind spot all the time. But to just make you aware of maybe some things that you're not paying attention to. And so that's really why I feel the church has put together this WISE program, is to help both teachers and priesthood leaders have a very quick view as to how the youth are doing with seminary. Yes, Beth?
You're saying WISE?
WISE. W-I-S-E. What does it stand for? I have no idea. But I'm going to show it to you right now.
Find out.
Yeah. Oops, wrong one.
Oh,
WISE.
Yeah, am I in?
We will see.
I just sent in the
registration forms
today,
yeah.
Not thinking about
it's okay.
Me seeing you. I mailed them this morning.
We'll see.
I mailed them. Yay.
I've been doing all
you
of the WISE stuff.
Which is
what?
I can't do
you
anything
the
until
the registration form, though. Sister Evans.
Yeah. Whenever I get registration forms, I scan them in and send them to Paula and then just put them in the mail. That's
yeah,
all
yeah,
I do.
Just, I just wrote who was
too,
so I just
put CES. That's fine. They get plenty of CES stuff.
Yeah,
all right.
I mean.
So, those of you who have been around the block, you know what WISE is, you know how to log in, but I'm going to go through it step by step just for those that don't know or for those that need a refresher. So, it's a web-based program. You go ahead and duck down.
Maybe can you put it up? Or I can see.
Scriptures to the rescue. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, great. There are a couple of WISE ways to get there. My favorite is just wise.ldschurch.org. If you put wise.ldschurch.org, it won't get you there. It's ldschurch.org for whatever reason. Okay? So that's the quick way. If you forget that, you can go to si.lds.org, which is the normal seminary and institute site, and you can get there. You can get to WISE from there.
Can you say both of those again?
Oh, yeah. So the first one is wise.lds.org, ldschurch.org. I apologize. wise.ldschurch.org. The second one is si.lds.org. Okay. So if you go the si.lds.org route, then WISE is just right down here. Takes you here. I'm going to log in. Sign in with your normal LES account. Now, I have all of these different stakes for which I'm responsible. Yours don't show. How does yours show up, man? Does yours just say Wilmette? Or does
it? Wilmette, Illinois Stakes.
Oh, okay. So, yeah, click on, that's Institute. Wilmette Stake Seminary. And then, to see your class, you need to click on this Classes tab up here, okay? Click on Classes up there. And then, That's who we have. Carolyn, we were so confused who that was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, why is my... Oh, this is Carolyn Walsh.
Yeah, that's why we were so confused.
That's why it has my maiden name.
Because they haven't updated your church records.
I've only been married 12 years.
Let's get around to it.
See, the things you find out are in service, right?
Yeah, that's funny.
That'll be
bad. And then you're not on there yet.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so...
But I can always do the role, which, I mean...
Well, you will also...
But there's other...
Yeah, you will also be able to get in. What we did is we went through and we just went... Usually it's alphabetically. But Walsh isn't very alphabetical. So, anyway.
So I would go in...
Right,
her link.
Right, you would just click on her name to get to your class. Because you can see teacher name.
Oh, yeah, oh, then there you are. Oh,
yeah,
okay.
It has your name there. And so let's make sure. Yep, Jamie, there you are. So it looks like Wilmette Steak is good. Everybody's in that needs to be in.
Except our students. My students are
right, which as soon as we get the registration forms, we can do. So I went to Carmen's class on Friday morning. She gave me her registration forms. I scanned them in. Paula got them, entered them all in Friday. So we're going to look at your class. And everybody's going to be absent because... You haven't entered any attendance yet, right?
Yeah.
Oh. Okay. So.
Oh, man.
Yeah, that's terrible. We got to do something.
So then we'll go back in. You go back in and put it in.
Well, so she's got her attendance right there. Fantastic. We're not going to do it right now. But you'll see it comes in like this. You use the sliders to get around. If any of you were using a Mac, the sliders are a little, they're very small. On a Mac for whatever reason.
Were the dates already there, or you put those in?
The dates are already there.
So you just start whatever date you start,
get your absent for the whole...
Well, here's what I'm going to show you. Here's how you edit that. So, first thing you want to do is make sure that your class is set up, that the seminary doesn't start until the day you actually started. So when was your first day of class? Tuesday 27th?
No, the 28th.
Wednesday the 28th. Here's how that happens. You come up here, click on schedule for class, and then that'll show you your entire schedule for this first winter or fall semester. You'll
Basically, it's just a calendar.
Right. It's set for August 19th, because we weren't exactly sure when people would be starting, so we just started there with the 19th. And it goes all the way down through January 17th. So that will be our first semester of seminary. Okay? I'll talk more about what we're going to do at the end of January when we get closer to that time. But we need to get rid of these days. Now it's very easy. Watch this. You just click on them and they go away.
So you can go and then can you go through holidays like beforehand now that we can say, okay, I know November, we have Thanksgiving,
yeah.
Can you do that?
Kind of. Okay. The holidays that are system wide, you'll see they're entered in pink. And so those have already been entered. Now, it may be the case that you have to cancel class for a snow day or something like that. And that's when you could come in through schedule for class and just get rid of that day.
Good.
Just cancel class for that day. Does that make sense?
Okay, so like we're taking 2 weeks off over winter break because nobody's going to be here.
Yep. Just
we could
be
go ahead
like
now.
The 23rd and the 24th and
yep.
Just enter
just click
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Now, I just did this first week. After I get finished with the week, I always hit save up here in the corner. Because this system, did you run into any bugs last year, Min? You were so lucky.
I was so good.
There were some people who would have, like, their entire year's worth of attendance just disappear. Yeah. So, yes, keep the paper. And then I always... So let's go up here through the... That's not cool. Sorry, the recording stopped. I apologize.
They can look at your webpage. What do you mean they're blackout? Their power's out?
Yeah, my wife just said, first Chicago blackout for us. Eerie. Hmm. Weird. Yeah. It's Chicago, right? Things happen. Paula's information. Let me pull that up for you.
What's your last name?
Evans, E-V-A-N-S. Okay. Her home telephone number is 815. Would you rather just have this in an email?
Oh, that would be great, actually. Yeah.
Okay, I'll just email everyone Paula's stuff, so then you don't have to lose, find the paper you're writing this down on. Okay, I'll email it to everyone. But anyway, reimbursement process, it's all here on this form that's there on the website. And what you'll do is you'll go to Wilmette Stake In Service, and then you'll see all these resources. The video will be there, the resources, the recording, everything will be there. So if you think like, oh, I wanted to use that video in my class, it'll be there and you don't have to go hunting for it.
Under this white site?
No, that's under the Bro Judd. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yep. So anyway, that's where I just kind of my depository for stuff. Instead of sending out tons of emails, just put it in one place and you can take what you want. Okay? I think that's it for administrivia. Can anyone think of any other? I know, we just spent an hour on administrating. Okay, good. Let's watch a funny video then. Exactly. Okay. As we move over to the teaching portion of in-service, it's great if during these first weeks of seminary we can really train our students how to play seminary. Some of them have expectations from previous teachers. Some of them have expectations from previous areas. Some kids move in who were in a release time setting, you know, with a hired individual like myself. And then they come to early morning and they're like, well, it's not the way that I hate hearing that. Well, brother so-and-so, in fact, I was one of those. I was referred to as he who must not be named by one teacher because I was the junior high teacher. And so I had all the seminary kids come to me first before they would go out to the different high schools. And this teacher just got sick of hearing, well, brother Judd, well, brother. And he's finally like, look, he is now Voldemort. You will not say his name. Things are different now. And so students just kind of come with that. But if at the beginning of the year we realize, hey, yeah, this is going to be different, and just embrace the differentness of it. Now, I mean, you've got a bunch of students coming back. They know who you are. They think you're wonderful. It's great to where you can set up a class culture that way, but like with your group thing, your son says, this will never work. I don't want to do it. If we train them at the onset, look, this is how it's going to be different. Things are going to be different this year, and they just approach class with that. You can use those first weeks to really train them, which will, instead of having to fix things on the back end, you can just kind of train them to get things right on the front end. And one of the easiest ways to do that is to teach students how to be participative learners. But they don't just sit there waiting for Sister Carmen to tell me everything I need to hear, but for them to really participate. To illustrate that, I want you to watch this video. It's an awareness test, okay? We'll see after an hour of talking administration if you can notice things at all, or if you're just all glazed over. So, do your best with this awareness test, and we'll see who gets it right, okay? I'm going to turn off the light.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. Did you see the moonwalking bear?
No!
You see him?
Oh. Bear?
He's like a monk.
Okay. It really is. It's easy to miss something that you're not looking for. And I feel like one of the best things we can do for our students is how to teach them to study their scriptures. So it doesn't matter if they're in class or on their own, if they're in Chicago or out on their mission, if they're young single teenager or a mom with seven kids who's trying to teach her kids how to study the scriptures. If we can teach them how to study scriptures, that is going to be one of the most vital skills that they can take from our classrooms. I can remember when I was a missionary, I brought my missionary set of scriptures with me, and then I also brought my seminary set of scriptures with me. And my seminary scriptures, I mean, they just had everything in there. They were marked, they had glue-ins, they had explanations. I mean, those things were really well used. Well, we were teaching a kid, his name was Andrew. He was baptized when he was 12, but had since stopped coming to church. No parental support. He was the oldest child, single mom, three kids. And he really liked just really loud, hardcore music. And he wanted to learn, he was playing with this loud, hardcore rock and roll band. And so I got my mission president to approve me trading him church attendance for drum lessons. And so I would teach him drums on Thursday nights, and he would come to church on Sunday. And eventually we developed this relationship where he would come to morning scripture study with me and my companion. Well, I would use my missionary set, and we studied in English because he really wanted to learn English also. And so I would study with my missionary scriptures, my companion had his, and then Andrew had my seminary scriptures. And he would look through those, and he's like, man, Elder Judd, I would totally read my scriptures if my scriptures were like this. He's like, all the answers are just right there. He's got my seminary scriptures. I don't know, hopefully they're still being used by someone somewhere. But he did, at least while I was there in that teeny little German town. There was one young man who learned to love reading and marking and studying his scriptures. There are some great skills that are mentioned in both our Gospel Teaching and Learning Handbook and also in the student manual. So if you'll open up Gospel Teaching and Learning to page... It's on page 20 is what we're going to look for.
Can I have one?
Yeah, you bet. If this is quick, I'll
take
it.
Thank you so much.
Next time we'll look.
It's on page 20. Oh, no problem.
We're
going to
be towing
the line. That's why I brought a whole stack of them.
29.
Page 20, 20. At the bottom of this page, you'll see it has scripture study skills and methods. Now, I'm not going to go over all of these and say, you know, here's the best way to teach this. You're teachers. You're good teachers. You can know how to best apply these things in your classes. And you know when they ought to be applied. Some teachers like to take one scripture study skill a week and focus on that. So this week class, we're going to focus on marking and annotating. Monday, here's how we're going to do this. Okay, I want to do it all throughout the week. I know some students are very reticent to mark in their scriptures for whatever reason. One thing that I've done to help students get over that is make a photocopy of the actual scripture page. And I say, I want you to bleed on that thing. Just mark that thing up until it looks like someone throws strawberries all over it. And just to get them in the habit, because the more of them they put in their scriptures, the more they really get out.
And you know what my problem is? My kids use
their phones. Right. Now, they can mark those. Best would be if they have their paper scriptures, but of course, if they already are in that habit, it's very difficult to break. There are ways... Do you have a smartphone or anything? Do your kids? Okay. Just to spend some time just looking at how you, because you can actually mark quite effectively on there.
You can write comments, you can cross-reference.
You can do a lot.
You can link.
But they just have to have the expectation and the practice of doing it. And so whether it's marking things down or doing it on their phone, just set the expectation that, look, this is what we're practicing this week. You know, pondering. We're going to read a talk here from Elder Holland about pondering. I'm going to focus on asking questions tonight. But then, you know, different things, defining words, visualizing. If you were at the summer in-service, Brother Jay, he's just Jay to me. He's the one that's up in Madison. He's an artist. And he's so good at visualizing the scriptures and figuring out, like, what things would have actually looked like and helping students get things out of the vision. He's so funny about it, too. You know, liking scriptures, using cross-references, all of those. I just wanted to show you the reference so you know where the list is, so that if you would like to make training your students on how to study the scriptures a part of what you're doing daily, that is where the list is. Also, in the student manual, look what lesson number one is.
Yeah, I was
going to
say, I remember just teaching them.
Yeah.
It was so fast.
Student manual, studying the scriptures. So lesson number one in the teacher manual is the role of the learner. Lesson number one in the home study one is how to actually study the scriptures.
That's lesson two.
In the teacher, yeah. So This one is very, if you have any students or you want to give them an assignment for, okay, I want you to focus, I want you to figure out on your own which study skill you'd like to practice this week. Maybe I'd just copy off this lesson, give it to them and say, or for a weekend assignment or something, I want you to figure out one of these scripture study skills that you want to practice. Or maybe you copy one off for everyone and you keep a class set there, and so every Monday... I'm saying too much. I'm saying kind of how I would do it, but I don't want you to feel like that's the only way. But there ought to be some element of really training our students how to read their scriptures. So those are two resources, the list in Gospel Teaching and Learning, and then chapter one here in this. Okay? Carmen, question?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, as we do that, we're going to find that students are really able to find a lot of their own answers in the scriptures. Public education, my opinion, at least I guess I could just say my experience. That's why I usually have a public educator in every group. So, my experience with public education was I learned how to jump through hoops really well. I was often taught to the test, you know, to pass whatever test was coming down the pipeline. And my critical thinking skills weren't always challenged. The teachers that did challenge my critical thinking skills, I was very thankful for, but that didn't always happen. Critical thinking in seminary is something that's vital, because it's one area that will help us get our students into the scriptures and really looking for answers. If you can expose a knowledge gap in our teenagers' understanding, they will do almost anything they can to fill that in. They don't like not knowing things when they feel like they should know it. So that's the trick, is to ask a question or to challenge them on something where they think, but I should know that and I don't. It drives them crazy. For example, here's an experience Elder Bednar had with his son.
Let me give an example. In Jacob, there's a verse that says, "For because of faith and great anxiety, it truly had been made manifest unto us concerning our people what things should happen unto them." I'm going to tell another silly story that illustrates that verse. One of our sons was an assistant in the priest's quorum, and he said, "Dad, we're having an activity with the Laurels in 2 weeks. Do you have any ideas about what we can do?" And I said, "Mike, get your scriptures and read Jacob chapter 1, verse 5, which is the verse I just quoted." We were riding in the car, going someplace, and had our scriptures, so he whips this out and reads it. "For because of faith and great anxiety, it truly had been made manifest unto us concerning our people what things should happen unto them." I said, "Mike, does that help you?" He said, "Dad, I love reading scriptures with you. Now, would you pay attention and answer my question?" "My question is, we're having a priest and Laurels activity. I'm in charge of helping to pull this off. Have you got any ideas?" I said, "Mike, read the verse again." So he read the verse again. I said, "Did it help you this time?" Now, he got a little bolder. Says, "Earth to Dad. Dad, watch my lips. Can you help me with the priest and Laurels activity?" I said, "Mike, read it again." So he read it again. I said, "Mike, in this verse it says, 'For because of faith and great anxiety.' Anxiety in this verse doesn't mean stress. It means anxious regard and concern. Now, have you thought about this before asking me?" No. "Okay, what are the things that should happen to the priests and the Laurels as a result of this activity?" "Well, I don't really know." "Then I can't help you. Why don't you be prayerful and consider what things should happen unto the priests and the Laurels as a result of this activity? And then come back after you've thought about it and we'll talk." Well, a day or two later he came back. "Dad, it would be so cool if the priests and the Laurels could understand this about the work of proclaiming the gospel." I said, "You're right. Now, if you wanted priests and Laurels to learn and understand that, what would you have them do?" And he started coming out with these great ideas of stuff to do. I said, "Mike, you got your answer. And you got your own answer.
that's the trick, is to help our students realize the scriptures is the vital element for many of them to finding their own answers. I think so often we as teachers really want to, oh, somebody's got a question, I'll give you the answer. Well, it's an opportunity to teach our students some skills. Now, if we were to just show up to class the next day and say, all right, you don't need to hear anything from me, all your answers are in the scriptures, we're just going to read scriptures all day long. Most of them put their heads down, go to sleep. But if we can first of all train them on how to study scriptures and find answers, and then trust them to do so, because usually we're either really good, or we fall to the extremes, we're either really good at doing things for them, or really good at saying, okay, well, you just do it. But it takes that fine balance of both training and trusting. And so if we push either to an extreme, then we get frustrated, both as teachers and as learners. Is this making sense at all? So to teach critical thinking, to teach them to ask questions. Now, I have this funny talk here from Elder Holland. It's called Daddy, Donna, and Nephi. I don't know if he is referring to his own daughter. And again, this is on the website if you lose this and want to use it years down the road. But you can see right there, you know, the tagline for it is, when you start asking questions, the Book of Mormon comes alive. Where we have this hypothetical situation between a dad and his daughter, Donna, regarding the Book of Mormon. Because sometimes it's difficult to really get our students excited about studying this book where, you know, the culture is old, the clothes are even older, the language is different. What does this have to do with me? I'm not Nephi, I'm never going to have to kill anybody. Well, if you get them to start asking the questions, do you ever feel like you're just a question machine up there? You just fire off these questions and the kids... Yeah, maybe.
You know what I did this year? Actually, just this week, I divided into two groups. No, actually, first I had them to read the scripture and come up with three questions in their own what, why, when.
Uh-huh.
And when we started a discussion, half of it, one side, I divided two sides. They come up with a question, the other side come up with
the answer.
And they come up with weird questions. And but then they, the other one didn't want to lose, so they managed to come up with the answer.
There
this
you
is
go.
Crazy.
And it helps with retention and understanding
it
context.
Because they engage with each other, not with me.
Yeah, awesome. If you jump to front page, middle column, third to last paragraph, let's assume. Do you see that paragraph there? Okay, I'll start reading right there. Let's assume that a father is helping his 12-year-old daughter get started in this first chapter. She is a delightful, fun-loving girl who has tried reading the Book of Mormon a few times but hasn't been able to get too interested. We might overhear a conversation something like this. Dad, okay, sweetheart, let's read the first chapter of the first book of Nephi. It's only 20 verses long, less than 2 pages of print. Think about it as you read. Ask yourself questions. Donna, what kind of questions? Dad. Oh, questions like, why should this be the first chapter of the book? Or, what does this verse have to do with that one? Donna, well, I don't know anything about those things. But I do want to know why we don't start off reading about those Jaredites. They were here first. Dad, that's exactly the kind of question to ask. And here, you've waited at least a minute and a half to ask it. Now, when you begin to find answers to questions like that, Donna, Daddy, surely you're going to tell me the answers if I can finally think up the questions. Dad, tut, tut. Who's ever said tut tut? Well, tut tut, impatience. Then you begin to find the answers to questions like that. The whole Book of Mormon will open up to you. You'll find out why the Book of Ether should come exactly where it does when you read it very carefully. We'll talk about that when we get to it, which is nearly the very end of the book. Now, let's start reading. Let's chew on that one for a minute. Why does the Book of Ether show up where it does? And again, this isn't Guess What's On My Mind.
Because he wanted to tell them that, here, yeah, this is what happened to you. This is, look, this is happening. And like a brief clue of what happened with the civilization of the Nephites.
Isn't he reminded of
any sense?
Yeah, I mean, if we think about all of the things that had to go into getting the Book of Ether... So, first of all, do I have a piece of chalk in here? Nope. I'll write with my finger. So,
chalk dust.
Yeah, it works, right? You have chalk. This is good, this is fine. So we've got the land northward. Zarahemla is somewhere here. We've got the land of Lehi Nephi down here. Oops. Lehi Nephi. So Lamanites live down here. Nephites live up here. That's all we really have to worry about as far as Book of Mormon geography goes for now. But we know there's that group that comes down here, and they're led by a bunch of different people. We have Zenith, and then his wicked king Noah, his son, and then Limhi, who eventually gets the people back. Abinadi, he's down here as well. And we also get Alma out of this group. But if you'll remember, there was part of this Nephite group that was living among the Lamanites. They were trying to find Zarahemla, but they overshoot it. They get up here to the land northward, and that's where they find these plates. So first of all, we have to have that whole thing go on. And then eventually, they come back. They finally make it up here to Zarahemla. They give it to King Mosiah, who was a prophet, seer, and revelator. He's able to translate these things. And I've always wondered, did Moroni retranslate those plates, or did he just use King Mosiah's translation? I don't know. Just talking about asking questions, so I get to ask some too. And so this record's getting handed around for a while. Eventually, it ends up there with Moroni. I mean, they could have included that story, Mormon. I mean, he could have put that story in there, and it could have shown up right there at the end of Mosiah. It could have shown up, you know, before Alma takes off, but he waits for almost the very end of the Book of Mormon to shove in this story about people who showed up in 2200 BC. And then we get to talk about, you know, well, how come? I mean, I thought your explanation was as good as any. We've got the Nephite culture that's destroying itself. And Moroni is saying, look, this isn't the first time, guys. It's happened before. Is that the reason? I don't know. But I've often found that with questions, and we have to be making sure that we are asking genuine questions. Before you ask a question, ask yourself, why am I asking this question? Do I really want to know, or am I trying to beat my kids over the head with a question to make them feel embarrassed that they're not paying attention? Now, there may be room for the... Now, you know what 2 plus 2 is, right? As a way to get people's attention. But if we do that too much, where we're only asking questions to try to make sure our kids are paying, then they'll realize, well, she doesn't really want to know if I'm what I think about this. She's just making sure that I'm awake. But it's genuine question asking, especially when it comes to the scriptures, is so important. That's why I've tried to make a model of this all night. I keep saying, I'm not playing Guess What's on Teacher's Mind. And sometimes, I've even had to restrain myself from looking up the answer to a question I had while studying and getting the lesson ready, so that I can genuinely ask the question, not having something in my head already. And that's scary. Because what if they don't come up with something? I'm usually in the moment something has come to my mind. But it's scary. Elder Bednar, in An Evening with the General Authority, he talked about this, the asking of genuine questions. He used the analogy of jumping out of the boat to being willing to have genuine interactions with our students and not just sticking to a, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and we're just going to march through the lesson. But asking questions in a way that genuinely turns the experience away from, here's what I have, you are going to hear, to, let's figure this out together. So, how have you been blessed by asking questions throughout your scripture study? What works? What doesn't? What insights have you gained from asking questions through scripture study?
Is there a classroom?
Anywhere. if it's as the teacher or if it's just yourself.
Well, I probably do ask a lot of questions, but like class wise, I get a few nice inputs. I think Friday they were a little shy because you were there. Something were probably wrong. Because I always tell them there's no right or wrong, I mean, unless it's out of the topic or subject, then I will.
But see, that's a good thing to train them on. There's no right or wrong answer. As long as it's honest, that's all we're looking for.
Right, and sometimes if they kind of get off the subject or they say something that is not, you know, the principle of the gospel or the doctrine, then so I take the good answer from them and then redirect again a little bit of it and then write it down if you want to or something like that. So,
yeah.
But it is good because it makes them think and it makes them like ponder, like, wow. So
yeah.
When I teach them about how Lehi searched the scriptures and how we should search them and go deep into it, and I say, with me, you know, you were going deep, and I've been telling them that since last year. So I see a little different approach. I see more smiles, I see more participation, and I do believe that eventually they just have to loosen up a little bit.
They have to warm up, yeah. Something that hit me while you were saying that is just like that stupid video about the moonwalking bear. It's hard to find something if you don't know what you're searching for.
Yeah.
Or how about this? It's hard to search the scriptures if you don't have anything to find. Search the scriptures. Well, what am I looking for? That's probably part of our responsibility is to train them. This is what you're looking for. What'd you find, man?
My experience I had at the end of the book of Alma, when all the war was over, and the general Moroni and who was it? They retired. They get old and retired. And then suddenly a large group of people start migrating, and they build ships.
Yeah, take off
and
ships.
And then some people even migrate not on ships. They migrate. And look like, what happened? There must be some political thing, something going on there, or drought or something, a few have to migrate. And honestly, I don't have an answer for that. But it's to make like this, the scripture comes to a light. This morning, my kid asked a ridiculous question. Not ridiculous, actually very smart. He asked like this, why Laman and Lemuel follow Lehi? They could have stayed, they're old adults. Why did they murmur and follow him instead of just stay back, get married, and have fun?
Right.
I'm like, that's pretty good.
Yeah.
I've always wondered that.
So what did you say?
I didn't. The kids answer. They
yeah.
have many different answers to that. They're afraid maybe it's true, so they did follow it in case they actually been destroyed, so then they have the butt cover, but then, you know, they don't have to take responsibility, so they can complain.
Yeah.
I don't have.
But see, and often what I find it's in when we do, we let the students. One teaching tip I have found works really well is when someone asks a question that kind of makes me go, never thought about that. I was like, great question. What do you think? Well, I think, and often we get more out of the discussion than just a teacher saying, well, I do have the answer for that one, and here it is. It's the whole teach a man a fish, give a man a fish type idea to really help the students become participative, to authorize the Holy Ghost to teach because they're using their agency correctly.
There's another advice. I'm sorry. That's
fine.
I didn't get so excited by class, but I have to share. Another quite a student, I think
it's
fine
because the name is fabric.
So I think they could want to fire a question because they are asylum questions. So he asked a question, why did Lehi name the river Laban? And then other student answered, because he's not like my parents, always tell me what to do.
Yeah, well, you can tell if they're thinking,
yeah.
Right? Instead of you asking the questions.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I thought that question was so clever, nobody can answer. And someone else always tried to defeat that. So it's kind of fun.
It at least gets them thinking, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So that's just one. I mean, I took the list down, but that's just one list, asking questions out of those scripture study skills that one might focus on. So it's my testimony. Well, I'll just share my experience. I'm so grateful for parents who didn't always answer my questions. It drove me crazy. I would go, so my dad was a BYU Book of Mormon professor, and so I would have questions about the scriptures, and he wouldn't just answer them. He'd say, well, why don't you go look in such and such? When it was a life question, he would always say, go get your scriptures, just like Elder Bednar did. And I used to think that my dad had the scriptures just memorized, because he always had an answer for something out of the scriptures. Well, when I finally got to BYU and I took my dad's Book of Mormon class, I realized something. I was still asking him questions all the time, but his answers were coming from what we were studying in class. It wasn't that he had the entire scriptures memorized. He just knew really well how to point individuals to whatever he was reading in the scriptures to find answers themselves. One thing that I didn't do very well as a young teacher was I thought the mark of a good teacher was having like students line up outside the door after class, like wanting to talk with you, and you could give them life counsel and answer all their questions and whatnot. No, because they were really becoming converted to me. And as soon as they were out of my class, well, then what would happen? Much better was turning them to the scriptures and turning them to the Lord and turning them to their parents. Two things happened. One, I got home a lot earlier from class than I used to. And two, testimonies deepened, conversions were strengthened, and we saw a lot more missions and some marriages. As good as you are, we in church education are, the scriptures have power, the Lord has power. We just tap into that power. So instead of giving it to them secondhand, let's bring the students to the source themselves. That's going to make all the difference. So I'm very thankful to teachers that taught me that, and the students who were patient with me as I was learning that as a teacher. So let's honor the agency of those we teach and just watch the miracles happen. And I shout out the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And look at that. I only talked too long by